I feel a sense of excitement, a sense of what is God going to do? What are the new things? What are the things that God has in store this year for you, the new things? But also there's a sense of trepidation, there's a sense of what does this year hold? And I'm very excited. I just want to really encourage us as we start this new year, just to get hold of all that God is doing and saying, all that God has for us. The end of last year, I was thinking and I was praying a little bit about this year. And I felt that one of the priorities for us as a church this year is that we would go deeper into the Bible. I just felt on my heart a sense for me, but not just for me, for us all, that we would be people who would love the Bible and would go more into the Bible. Then before Christmas, I had a conversation with Holly, and God had been speaking similar things into her heart. So I thought it'd be a great treat for us today to have Holly share with us. So put your hands together and welcome Holly.
I'm sure all of these brands and are familiar to all of us. For example, well, we've got quite a few up there, but for example, Google is a famous search engine. And for the purposes of this talk, I typed in the Word of God. And in 0.71 seconds, I think, I got 228 million results. So quite a lot of results quite quickly. Uber is another one. We are able to now access kind of transport at the click of a finger, and we can, in 2 or 3 minutes, we can literally request a taxi and it will arrive at our door in that amount of time. And we don't even have to type in where we live. GPS on our phone will send that information to Uber and they'll just pick us up anyway. The Tube is also another example. I'm sure most of us living in London have used the Tube before, and we can literally just get on the Tube and get to the platform, and in a couple of minutes the Tube will be there, or it will already be there waiting for us. Siri and Alexa are two other examples, both one by Apple, one by Amazon, and they're both voice-activated technologies. So they take away the need for us to even use our hands to type anything in. We can literally just say, set an alarm for 5:30 in the morning, if we get up that early, and an alarm will just be set for that time. Ready Meals as well is another one. We can also just, we can come home from work after a busy day or just any busy day that we've had, and put a meal in a microwave and it will be done within 3, 4, 5 minutes. We don't even have to cook or think about what we're having for dinner. It will literally just be done for us. And we don't have to compromise on quality anymore because some of them can be quite tasty. Another one, GP at Hand, which may or may not be familiar to some of you, is something that I have recently just signed up to out of frustration for having to wait a long period of time for the GP. GP at Hand essentially takes away that waiting for a GP, so waiting on hold for 20 minutes and then being told after 20 minutes of waiting on hold that you've got 3 to 4 week wait for a GP appointment. GP at Hand essentially is the solution to that, in that you can literally request a GP appointment and within about 15-20 minutes, if you're lucky, there'll be a GP on this database pool that will be able to phone you or FaceTime you, and you can have a consultation with a GP. I recently used it when I was in Spain, so you can use it abroad, and I think I waited about 3 hours. So it fits around our lives, and it's really easy to, you don't have to take time off work, you don't have to take time away from family. You can literally just access a GP from your phone at the comfort of your home. Blinkist is another one which is probably the less likely one to be familiar. It's something that I haven't used, but it keeps popping up on social media. And Blinkist, basically, the strapline is that the average CEO reads about 60 books a year. So what they're doing is they're equating success to the amount that somebody reads. And what they say is that you can get access to 2,000 plus books, like key insights into those books that are transformed into 15 to 20 minute powerful packs that you can read or listen to. And their strapline is big ideas in small packages. So why am I referring to these and what do they all have in common? Well, I haven't used all of them, but I've used a fair few of them, and I'm sure a lot of you have as well. What they enable us to do is multitask. They're convenient. They allow our lives to be a lot more convenient and stress-free. And they satisfy our need for instant gratification, that we want something and we want something quickly. But on the flip side, they can allow us to be lazy. They can contribute to a culture of impatience. And as technology evolves and these brands develop, we are having to do less and less whilst being told that our lives are being made easier, they're being made simpler and more convenient. We don't have to wait for anything. We can have what we want at the drop of a hat. And I believe that this culture of impatience can really seep into our spiritual lives. And over the last year, for me, it certainly seeped into my own spiritual life. So my relationship with the Bible over the last year has been quite hands-off, to the point that I wasn't really reading the Bible at all. And I would kind of listen to online sermons, I would read Christian books, I downloaded YouVersion's Bible app, so get the verse of the day onto my phone straight away. And I'd read it almost every day, not necessarily all every day, but I would read it. But in terms of actually picking up the Bible and reading it, it was very hands-off, I just wouldn't do it. And for a while, this actually made me feel quite challenged. I didn't feel like I was missing out on anything. I felt quite challenged and inspired by what I was listening to, what I was reading. But that only took me so far. And in summer last year, I really started to feel quite stagnant. And all of what I had been doing, it was as if that had just stopped working. And I really questioned why that was. I just thought, well, why is it that these things aren't working anymore? Obviously it can't be them, it can't be me, it has to be them, because I've been doing all of this stuff, I've been ticking the boxes of what I need to do, I've been reading or accessing God's word, not directly, but I had been accessing it. And I just thought, well, why is this stuff not working anymore? And I really started to question that. And in my frustration, I started to blame everything else but me. I started to blame other people, like church, the sermons. And I thought, well, what's going on? Why is this not, like, challenging me anymore? And it all came to a bit of a head on International Sunday. And I wasn't really thinking much about my frustrations and how, like, stagnant I was and how spiritually dry I was. But I just came to church and I just thought, I'll put that to one side and just kind of ignore it. And anyway, we sat down for lunch and I sat down with Angelina, and we had a conversation, and I wasn't thinking about my frustrations at all, but we started talking and I started opening up about how I was feeling. And Angelina just so sweetly just turned around and said, well, what are you doing and what's your relationship with God? And immediately I just thought, okay, I know what the blockage is, what the barrier is. And the Holy Spirit really moved me to tears in that moment. And I just knew exactly what was on my heart and, like, what was going on. Because God had been talking to me previously about reading the Bible, and I hadn't been reading it. I'd pick it up every now and then, but I would just kind of put it down and think, okay, my attitude, that's not what I want to read. That's not what, like, the Bible's ancient, it's not relevant, and I don't really want to read it. But when Angelina spoke, the Holy Spirit really moved my heart, and I just knew that that was what the blockage was. That was where my frustration was coming from. Anyway, after International Sunday, I came home and I put the conversation to the back of my mind. And in my stubbornness, I turned on another sermon and started listening to it. And ironically, this sermon was about cutting corners. And I just thought, okay, that's me. I'm cutting corners. Like, yeah, I need to kind of, I didn't turn it off. I just thought, okay, I'll go with it. I'm just going to keep going with this. And anyway, as I was, like, listening to it, I really felt something change in my attitude and change in my heart. And when I got to the end of it, I just felt a real need to read the Bible. And it wasn't even that I wanted to read it, because in honesty, I didn't want to read the Bible. I just kind of was happy to listen to the sermon and just that be done with it. But actually, I just felt a real need to read it. And as I came to the end of the sermon, I just opened the Bible to the bit where the preacher was talking from, and he was talking from the Psalms, and I just started to read the Psalm that he was speaking from, and the words just really came alive, that they just started jumping off the page, and even to the point that the punctuation was standing out to me, and I just thought, wow, what's going on? Like, this, I've not been able to read the Bible before. Other, like, the sermons and the books, they translate it in a way that I can't, so what was even the point? And now I was at a point where I was reading the Bible and it was making sense. It wasn't just a jumble of words, that it had really enhanced what I was listening to. As I was preparing for this talk, God led me to a verse in the Bible, in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3 states that he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Lord. So during the Exodus, the Israelites were in the desert and they were hungry, they were complaining and they were frustrated. And God fed them with manna. And what manna was something that came by direct command from God, and it was called the bread from heaven. And there were specific instructions around manna for the Israelites, that they had to go out each day and gather the manna, and that they couldn't keep it until the morning because it would go mouldy and it would start to smell and have maggots in it. And in this period of frustration for the Israelites, God was teaching them that actually it was him, it was his word that they needed, that his word was the bread, that it was the source, and that they couldn't avoid depending totally on God, that they had to go out daily and gather that bread from heaven, that they took that. And it was a daily process. They didn't know what manna was. It says that neither they nor their fathers before them had known what manna was. All they knew that was the manna was sustaining them, that it fulfilled them in a period of time where they were really like stagnant and quite frustrated and hungry. And this process allowed God to show them that actually it was him that was sustaining them. It wasn't the bread, but it was the bread from heaven that was sustaining them. I believe in this period of time, God humbled them by causing them to hunger and causing this period of frustration so that they could know and recognize their need for God's word in their life. And for me, like in my own period of frustration, I believe that God caused a period of hunger for more than what I was doing was giving me, so that I could recognize my own need for God's word in my life. And for the Israelites, this was a process of daily dependence. They went out each day and gathered that bread. And I believe that they took their relationship with God beyond a physical need to more of a spiritual need, and that they paid attention to their spiritual desires and their spiritual need for God's word. Like the brand we saw earlier, Blinkist, states that the average CEO reads 60 books a year. I think we could all agree that a CEO is a relatively successful person in their field, and the app is comparing success to the amount that someone reads. But here's the thing, that the CEOs are successful because they read the 60 books. They don't take key insights from the books and condense them into smaller packages. What they do is they actually read and engage in those books and in that process. And I would suggest that there's so much in the Bible that if we put it into small, bite-sized chunks, that actually we really limit the power of God's word in our lives. And I just thank God that we have such a gracious God that provides correction in our lives. Similarly to the Israelites, Jesus also recognized the power of God's word in his life, and the need for God's word in his life. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 4, says that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This happened at the start of Jesus' ministry, and I believe it was a really important process of preparation for Jesus. And he was fasting, and in that he was hungry. It says, the scripture says that he was hungry, and he would have been quite vulnerable. And notice here that the devil came at the end of the 40 days, not at the beginning. When Jesus would have been the most weak, the most vulnerable, the devil came at the end to tempt him. And the devil played on this weakness of physical hunger, and he tempts Jesus to do two things. Firstly, he tempts Jesus to question his position as the Son of God. He says, if you are the Son of God. And then secondly, he tempts Jesus to break his fast and give in to his physical needs of hunger. One of the reasons that Jesus was in the desert was to give up his power so that he could fully experience humanity. And in doing that, if he'd have broken his fast, he would have been depending on himself and he wouldn't have been depending on God. And like the Israelites, they were both in a period, in a desert, in a period of kind of hunger and, yeah, and need. And both, Jesus here, he depended on God for that need. He rebukes Satan by saying, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He recognizes his need for God's word, and he also recognizes the power of God's word to rebuke the devil and to say, no, this is wrong, what you're saying is a lie. And I suggest that the word of God is such a powerful defense when we're facing our own trials and when we're facing our own temptations, because Jesus demonstrates how powerful that word is, that at the end of the scripture it says that the devil fled him and he spoke out that word, and when he spoke out the word of God, it gave him the power to keep going and to sustain the fast. He drew strength from it and he held on to God's word, and it gave him the faith to see the fast through to the end. And Jesus just demonstrates the power of using God's word and speaking that out, because the scripture really does equip us. I think Jesus also demonstrates, and the Israelites also demonstrates, that the word of God is alive. Hebrews 4 says that the word of God is alive and active. And we see this from Jesus and how he lived and his example of being in the desert, that actually he actively used the word and he engaged with that word. He knew it. He knew the scripture and he drew power and he drew strength from it. And I believe that the scripture is really applicable to our lives, that Jesus used that. He applied that to his own situation and he was sustained, he was fulfilled. And likewise for the Israelites, they used God's word, they gathered that word daily and they were fulfilled and they were sustained. And for me as well, only when I started to read and engage in God's word did I really feel satisfied and actually challenged. I didn't feel kind of empty or just stagnant anymore. And I believe that the word of God is a really dynamic force. It's a force that stimulates a process of change in us and in our own lives and hearts. And that there's real application in God's word, that it's not dead, it's not irrelevant as I once thought it was. And I suggest that the Bible needs to be our Google. Like when we have a question, when we have something that we want to know the answer to, or when we just feel like in need of something more, that actually we go deeper into the Bible, that we don't turn to Google or to the other brands or apps, that we get to know God's word and get to know how powerful that word is in our own lives. And again, Blinkist, the app and the brand, they condense big ideas into small packages. And I believe that if we do this with the Bible, this really limits the power of the word in our own lives. And actually, I really felt that limit for me, that it left me to feel frustrated and stagnant when I was kind of condensing God's word and taking it secondhand, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but I was doing it out of balance. I wasn't reading the Bible and was relying on the word secondhand, and I took no responsibility myself. And for Jesus in the desert, there was no limit to the power of God in his own life, that he drew power and he drew strength from God's word. And he knew the scripture. He knew the scripture and he spoke it out. And I believe that we can't condense something as big and as powerful as the Bible into a small package without it losing its power. And yeah, we can't make it smaller. We can't condense it. We can't make it more convenient, because actually it's something that sustains us and it's powerful. Recently I was at work, and this was just before Christmas, and for those that don't know, I work in a homeless day centre, and my colleague and I are working on a code of conduct for our clients, And the code of conduct is essentially a set of do's and don'ts for the clients. And that's the aim of it is to create an environment that's of provision and respect and justice and a nice environment for the clients to be in and for the staff and for visitors to operate in as well. And anyway, I was working with my colleague and we met just before Christmas to go through kind of setting out the code of conduct and what we were going to do. And immediately, well, she's a Buddhist and knows that I'm a Christian, but we've never actually had any conversation that's deeper than that. And anyway, we went into a meeting and she just immediately said, well, we don't want our code of conduct to be like the Ten Commandments. And I thought, right, okay. And she was like, well, the Ten Commandments are really condemning, they're judgmental, we don't want those, like, that's not how we want our code of conduct to, code of conduct to be. And I thought, okay. Well, little does she know that I've actually just read about the Ten Commandments. And so I just started to talk to her quite naturally about the intention behind the Ten Commandments and that actually it wasn't judgmental. It wasn't an intention of kind of condemning people and making them feel judged. But actually the intention behind the Ten Commandments was of love, that it was a moral code that God provided for the Israelites so that they could provide for each other and that they could respect each other and just live quite harmoniously. And that when, by the time that Jesus had come, the Israelites had really kind of misinterpreted those commandments and used them for their own personal gain. That it wasn't for love and respect of each other anymore. It was so that they could gain personally, and it was quite selfish. And when Jesus came, that he didn't come to rid the commandments. He came to reaffirm them. And he did this in his own ministry and how he lived out his life. And he did this through the parables that he told and the stories that he told. And I was kind of quite shocked at myself because ordinarily I would never have this sort of conversation with someone, especially at work, and because I wouldn't really feel confident in talking about the Bible, about Jesus to a colleague or to anyone because I didn't really know the Bible. And in honesty, I would kind of in my head say, oh, okay, I know that this is in the Bible somewhere, but I don't really know whereabouts it is. And I'm not really sure it's even in the Bible because it might have just been something that I've heard in a sermon and I'm not going to respond to the comment. And not because I believed that what she said was true, but just because I just never felt confident to say otherwise. But actually, in the process that I was in kind of reading the Bible and getting to know it, that what had been said to discourage, that to kind of throw us off track, actually by reading the Bible and just knowing it, I was able to change that conversation around and just have a conversation that was so natural and it came about so naturally. Like, I didn't start reading the commandments to go into work with the intention of telling everyone that this is how we need our code of conduct or this is what we need to do, but actually that it just, God used that and engineered a conversation about them. And anyway, she turned around and was like, yes, that's exactly how we want our code of conduct to be. And I thought, oh my gosh, wow, because that was so powerful. And God really showed me how applicable the Bible is in our day-to-day lives and that it's not just something that we keep to church. It's not something that we should kind of leave on the shelf because actually there is application in every area of our lives. And I believe that the Bible is a really essential part of our daily walk with God, and it is so relevant. And since reading the Bible, since starting to read the Bible, it's just had such a transformative power in my own life. And I started kind of reading the Psalms, and they're quite a good start. The Psalms, you can take a lot from the Psalms. And anyway, as I was reading them, I didn't read all of them, but I just dipped in and out of a few of the Psalms and they were great. But as I was reading them, I really felt God say to start reading Ezekiel. And I thought, oh, please, no. Like, I don't want to read Ezekiel. Like, that's really not okay. Like, please give me another book. Because, I mean, the Psalms are they're not easy to read, but there's a lot in them. And in some ways, they're a lot easier to read than Ezekiel is anyway. And I just thought, no, that's an Old Testament book. It's like 43 chapters long. And although there's a little bit in it about the Valley of Dry Bones, which I know, and I know that that's good, that there's nothing more in it. I just thought, oh, please, no. Like, I really don't want to read it. And this would be a real big test to me as well, to see whether actually I could do it. And anyway, as I just thought, okay, right, I'm just going to read it. But when I started reading it, I didn't read it with an attitude of, oh, why am I reading this? I don't want to read this. But actually, the Holy Spirit had really moved in my heart in this process, and it had changed the way that I approached the Bible, because when I started reading it, I read it with, okay, God, what have you got to show me? What are you teaching me in this part of the Bible? And anyway, from the first page to the very end, like, there was so much power and so much life in it, and I just thought, wow, like, this is what I've been missing out on by not reading the Bible. And even to the point where at the very end of Ezekiel, there's like 4 or 5 chapters about measurements. And I thought, oh no, I'm just like, I've read most of it. I'm not gonna read this last bit. And I was weighing up in my mind whether to read it or not read it. And anyway, I just decided, oh, I'm just gonna go for it. Like, it can't be that bad. And anyway, as I started reading these measurement bits, I thought, okay, I don't really get this, but I'm going to go with it. And I carried on reading it. And anyway, it was actually the part of Ezekiel that gave me the most. Surprisingly, I kind of surprised myself that actually there was so much in it that it was the most challenging part for me. And it really got me to dig deeper into the Bible. And this last little bit that I really didn't want to read was actually the part that was the most powerful and encouraged me to go deeper into the Bible and challenged me the most. And I just wanted to encourage you all today that actually we can be passionate about the Bible, that it's interesting, it's something that is really powerful in our own lives. And for me, like, I started to get really passionate and interested in reading the Bible. Like, when I was reading Ezekiel, I didn't want to go to work because I wanted to keep reading it. And actually, when I was at work, I just wanted to get home so that I could carry on reading it. And the Bible has such power and application in our own lives, and it is a really powerful and applicable book. But if we just keep it on the shelf and we don't read it and we just kind of ignore it, then we miss out on the power that that has in our lives. And for me, like, it's such a dynamic force. It stimulated a process of change in me and in my own heart. And as I've allowed the Holy Spirit to work in my heart and to teach me how to read the Bible when I didn't really know, that actually so much fruit has come out of that, and so much joy as well. Like, I enjoy reading the Bible, which I never thought I would enjoy it, because I just kind of had the attitude of, oh, it's just long, it's ancient. But actually, it's really enjoyable to read that and to get to know God more. And also that it's powerful in the sense that, as we saw with Jesus and the Israelites, it sustained them. And for Jesus, it was something that equipped him. It equipped him to deal with the temptation, to deal with the trial of being in the desert. And for the Israelites, it fed them. It sustained them. And for me as well, it's fulfilled me. It's filled up my heart. And I just wanted to share this with you today, because actually it's given me such a fresh revelation of how alive and active the Word of God is and how powerful it is and relevant. Like, for me, I do tend to compartmentalize my life. So I would have kind of church, social life, home life, work life. But actually, as I've started to read the Bible, that actually those barriers to, like, all these different compartments have just come down. And I feel like the Word of God is the glue that actually really holds all of those bits together. And for me now, there's no separation between work, church, home, all of these different areas, because actually the Word of God is so powerful that it flows through every part of our being when we rely on it and when we depend on it. I just wanted to encourage you all that as we step into this new year, that the Bible is the same, that it doesn't change, that it's the same as it is, it's the same today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow, but that actually it's about us getting to know the Bible and getting to know God and how powerful that can be in our own lives. I've finished what's on my heart to speak today. And I just wanted to pray for us today that the Holy Spirit would work in our own lives and that we could read the Bible in greater depth. So if everyone could just stand as we pray. Yeah, God, thank you. Thank you so much that your Word is powerful and that you are... that you're such a good God. And I thank you that your Word is the same, that your book is the same today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, for us all today, that we would be able to understand the Word and to really feel encouraged and inspired to go home and just pick up the book and just read it. And that all these barriers would come down, Lord God, and that they would just, yeah, we would just know your word and know how powerful and relevant it is in our lives today, Lord. And I thank you for everyone that's here today, and that you just, everyone would go home with a fresh revelation of who you are and how powerful you are, God. Yeah. Amen.
Fantastic. Grab a seat. Holly, thank you so much for pouring out your heart, encouraging us in the scriptures. I really found, as Holly was speaking, just that fresh sense of how wonderful the Bible is. And I think it's one of those messages that we've heard this morning that you can't just kind of walk away and think, oh, that was nice. What's for lunch? Because actually, it's a very practical message. It's something which I need to do something about. And so today we're going to finish in an unusual way. Often we finish with some ministry, with some prayer, with some worship. But we're going to ask something different today. I'm going to ask you really to support each other in this next step. Because the next step is you and I making time in our lives to read more of the Bible. And wherever we are, it's not about condemning each other and saying, well, you're no good, you don't read the Bible, and or feeling bad that the person next to me reads the Bible more than me. Not at all. It's about me saying, look, this is where I am, and by God's help, with his grace, I want to move forward in knowing more of the scriptures. So I'm going to ask that you grab someone's hand. Someone near to you, grab someone's hand. Twos or threes. And what I'd ask you to do is just turn to that person now and just share with them, that's next to you, just share with them, how do you read the Bible? How do you find reading the Bible? Be honest. If it's tricky, just say, hey, I don't find it easy. Do you get up early in the morning, or do you read it at lunchtime, or do you read it in the evening? What's the best time? How do you read the Bible? What do you, just share with each other how you find reading the Bible, and then just pray for God's help amongst us.
Please turn round to the person next, but behind you even, and say, hello, wonderful person. Happy 2018. How have you been?
Happy New Year. Big, big welcome. Happy New Year. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to New Life. One, if you grab a seat, please. One, if you grab yourself a seat. Lovely, lovely to see you here today. Excited about all that God has for us. Grab yourself a seat, folks. Fantastic. New year, new verse. Michelle, very kind, has been helping us learn scriptures, learn verses from the Bible. And we've been learning verses over the last more than a year now. There's a new verse for the beginning of this year, and this has to be the shortest one, so if you're not good at learning good ones, let's put Emily, can you put it up on the thing? It's Romans 8:31. What a fantastic verse to start the year. If God is for us, which he is, because he's decided to love us and care for us and pour his goodness out upon us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And it's a rhetorical question. Of course, nobody compared to God. I want to wait, got a great verse to start the year. So even I can remember that one. What a great one. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's our verse for this month, to meditate on, think about, and really allow God to minister to us. In fact, this very verse, the last few days, I found this verse very special. As I've thought about it, I've really found personal spiritual encouragement. Really want to encourage you to take hold of these verses and to make them your own, and to personalize them and to really meditate on them. We've got something happening. Nick, come and tell us about what's happening after the meeting this morning. So after this morning's meeting, there's another meeting, from one meeting to another, from one glory to another. Nick, come and tell us what's happening in the meeting after today.
Fantastic.
We've got an ECOS team meeting at 12:30, not 1 o'clock, so a little bit earlier so that people can escape. And for those that want to come along, your reward is at least one, perhaps more, slices of pizza. I know how hungry people get after the meeting. So we're going to have some pizza. We're going to be in the flame room where Joe's group meets. And we're just going to have a short time of feedback and encouragement, of sharing about how we feel we could develop ECOS, and a little time of prayer. Last time we did this, we just had such a great time. Ruth's got a little feedback. I think it's so, the ECOS thing, for those of you that are new, maybe here this morning, every couple of weeks we invite people who want to improve their English language to come, and normally about a dozen come, and we just have conversation, and it's been a blessing in more than just a kind of educational way. And I think the thing that I like about it is that every person that comes is a person. That may seem obvious, but they're an individual person that's valuable to God and to us. And so there are so many, many, many stories that have flowed from our individual conversations. And here's one of them.
Well, on Christmas morning, I woke up and I got this email, and it was just incredible, from a Japanese girl, Arisa, who's been coming to ECOS. And this is what she said. Part of the email: I'm so happy to hear from you. How have you been? Do you spend in church in Christmas? I want to know how to spend Christmas in London. And then she talks a little bit about what she's been doing since she got back to Japan. And then she says, my last week during stay in London, I went to musical theatre of Christmas Carol. That was really, really amazing. And I thought about Christmas meaning. I love Christmas, but for Christian people, it is meaningful. Merry Christmas and God bless you, Ruth. It was just so lovely. I thought that was fantastic that had obviously spoken to her. And, you know, the whole ECOS thing helped her.
Thank you, Ruth. And actually, there's a little bit more to that, which Ruth didn't read out. Perhaps she was being shy. She just said, if I can find it, she just said, I appreciate you so much because it was difficult to make friends at London, especially British people, but you accept me very kindly and I hope we can meet again. And that's lovely, isn't it? Thank you. Oh yeah, so 12:30.
Thank you very much. On Tuesday, we've not got our prayer meeting starts the week after, but this Tuesday we've got a very special safeguarding annual meeting. Joe, come and tell us about what we're going to be doing on Tuesday. Can we put the theories up there?
Fantastic. Yeah, this is an annual event, which we're just beginning now. We take the safeguarding here of the children, the young people, really, really seriously. And this is a part of it. So we're going to do an annual training event. We've got Nick's sister, who's trains people nationally on safeguarding. She's a real expert. She's coming to do this 7:30 till 9. We're going to have cakes and coffee at 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel downstairs. And then we'll start about 2:45. It will finish by 9. I know people at work. I know people are busy. But we desperately need you, if you work at all with the children or young people in the church, just to come to this so that we can say that we have given this basic training. So we're going to make it a special time together. We're going to give thanks to God because he has so helped us and so looked after us with all of this. But do come if you can. Even some of the teenagers, the older teenagers who are helping us, if you're around, please do come on Tuesday at Highgate Road Chapel. Brilliant.
Just finally, if you're in a blaze, staying in this morning, we've got a special meeting. So if you're in a blaze, we're staying in. Everyone else, children, babies, no?
Sorry, just one thing I forgot to say. For the team meeting, for anybody who has helped with ECOS, but also if you're interested in just coming along, you're doing something else, just want to come along occasionally, ECOS, and you want to get a flavour of it, and you like a little bit of pizza, you're very welcome to join us in the Flame Room at 12:30.
Great, so babies, children, young people, Blaze staying in, everyone else, now's the time to make a move through the arch over there, please.